But it seems these days that it's just one high-profile case after another of individuals and of leaders who let us down, leaders in the community, nationally, and in the church at times, we find have fallen into moral failure of one kind or another. Last month, Tulian Chivijan, who is the grandson of Billy Graham, the son of Gigi Graham Chivijan, announced that he had had an affair and that his wife also had had an affair, and that he was stepping down as the pastor of one of the most pivotal churches in our nation in the last three decades, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. He stepped up to be senior pastor of that church, which was founded by D. James Kennedy. Dr. Kennedy was a very influential voice in our nation from the pulpit and in books for many years, and Tulian Chivijan took his place as pastor of that 5,000-member church and has now stepped down, announcing his own moral failure. Well, surely God can forgive him. We know that God can forgive him if he is repentant. But the point here is that why is it that it seems that one high-profile person after another seems to crumble and seems to be swept away in the wake of moral failure and temptation and sin? Well, the answer is because we are sinners. And it's not, you don't have to be high-profile to be tempted. The Bible says that Satan is like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour, and he's hunting in the church. He is hunting for believers who take their stand for granted. Believers, as Paul says, who think they stand. And Paul would say, if you think you stand, take heed, because you're going to fall. We should have a more realistic perspective of ourselves. And while we are saved by grace through faith, we are saved sinners. And temptation is real. And Satan is after us to bring us down and bring sin into our lives. Now, this morning, as we continue our story of Joseph and his life, the Bible brings us to focus on Joseph's character, who Joseph is as a godly man, and how he demonstrates that in his life. That begins to dominate his life and his story. You'll remember the last time we were in the story, we found Joseph in Egypt, serving as the head slave or the house steward, but he is a slave in the house of an Egyptian politician and military leader named Potiphar. And in those circumstances, Potiphar entrusts to Joseph his whole household, all of his money, all of his goods, all of his industry. Joseph has demonstrated such character at this point. And Potiphar understands that character is because of Joseph's God. Although Potiphar doesn't worship that God, he's not a believer, but he sees in Joseph a difference that that God makes. And the Bible says that God blesses Joseph in that role. God blesses Joseph as the head steward and the head slave in Potiphar's house. That's where we left off last time. This morning we pick up in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 6. If you have your Bible, look there with me. As we find also, just in the same way that Joseph demonstrates great and godly character, and he's raised to levels of leadership because of it. In the same way of that, he is also a target for temptation. And make no mistake, Satan is after all of us all the time, but he wants to find you in your weakness, and he wants to bring you down and bring sin into your life. And he finds Joseph in this place where temptation can be there. And I want us to see this morning how Joseph responds and how we can learn from this, how to respond to temptation when it comes into our lives. So Genesis chapter 39, look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, of Potiphar, the Bible says, he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. I want to pause there just a moment. That description in the original Hebrew language is only used of one other person. The particular phrasing, the particular words, is only used of one other person in the Bible and in the Old Testament, and it's Joseph's mother, Rachel. It's only used of her because it's to let us know that he has her DNA and that she was a striking woman and he is a striking young man. well-built and handsome. He would stand out among all. So verse 7, after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. And when he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment with me and ran outside." She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. And then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me, but when I screamed for help, he left his garment with me and ran outside." When his master heard the story from his wife, that his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me," he was furious, and he had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. In this key story, Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce young Joseph, tempting him to participate in adultery with her. What immediately stands out is the contrast between her character and Joseph's character. And to be blunt, her character is reprehensible. Not only is she willing to commit adultery when her husband is not home, she is willing to make him complicit in it, a household slave, someone to whom her husband has entrusted great responsibility and stewardship of the household, and she's willing to lie about the whole thing to make Joseph seem to be the one at fault. On the other side is Joseph. Joseph who just keeps doing his work. Joseph who keeps doing his job, who sustains his responsibility, who absolutely refuses to commit adultery with his master's wife. He just will not do it. Because of his character, his integrity, his desire to do the right thing. I want us to learn this morning about how to respond to temptation from Joseph and his responses to temptation. How do you respond to temptation in your life? And there's an underlying truth we need to remember, that the way we respond to temptation reveals our character. It reveals who we really are. If our response to temptation is, "Can I get away with it?" Would anybody know? No one's going to find out. We've got a character problem. If our response to temptation is an outright absolute no, "I will not do that which violates my integrity, which violates my relationships and my relationship with God," it reveals the strength of our character. The key to understanding Joseph's response comes with verse 8. "But he refused. Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. He's put everything he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how can I do such an evil thing and sin against God?" Joseph here reveals his character. He reveals his mindset. And through him, God reveals some basic steps you and I can take in our response to temptation. Again, make no mistake, you and I will be tempted. In one way or another, we will be tempted to sin. How should we respond? Look at this with me. First, take your stand. Take your stand. Verse 8 begins, "But he refused." That phrase translates a word that means he was unwilling to participate. It was an act of the will, not emotion. There was no committee meeting in his mind. He knew in advance how he would respond to this kind of temptation, and his response would be to be unwilling. He would refuse. And why is that important? because it means that in advance of this moment, Joseph had already decided who he was. He knew what his character was. He knew what he was about. He'd already made a decisions in his life, and up to this decision, he'd made decisions in his life that would keep him from sin. He knew what he was willing to do. He knew what he was unwilling to do. Our problem a lot of times as believers is we wait until the heat of the moment to firm up our commitments, to firm up our decisions. We wait until the heat of the moment, we wait until the temptation comes or the problem comes to suddenly then pray, to suddenly then get into the Bible. But the Bible teaches that the strength of our character comes from the journey with Christ, from following Christ, from living in His Word, from making the decisions day by day, all the time. This is who I will serve. I serve Jesus Christ. This is how I will respond. He decides in advance where he's going to take his stand, so when the heat of the moment comes, he is able to take that stand. This is the value of promises and vows. Since this story circulates around relationships, particularly a married relationship and adultery, let's always remember, married couples, that you stood before God and made vows. You made promises. That was the moment in which you highlighted, underscored, and put in bold print what your decision already was. What your decision would always be, that you would be with that spouse till death do us part. You made that decision. So when that temptation comes, when there's that flirtation at the office or at work, or somebody bats their eyes at you in the marketplace, you've already made your decision. You don't wander. You don't stray. You don't consider it or ruminate on it. You've already made your decision. You take your stand. You made a vow. You were unwilling to do anything else. That's your answer. So the first way to respond is to not wait until the heat of the moment to decide. You decide now. Decide in advance who you serve and where your promises are and how you will stand. And second, along with taking your stand, take stock. Take stock of the situation. In verses 8 and 9, Joseph's refusal to sin is undergirded by relationships. It's undergirded by relationships. And he shows us that his integrity and his character are wrapped up in three primary relationships, promises that he has made in these relationships. And he understands that in these relationships, he is accountable for his behavior and for his actions. He says, first of all, look, he says to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. He's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He's withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. Now that is a good phrase to underscore, because it tells us something else about Joseph's character that I want to mention. Joseph knows where the boundaries are. He is absolutely aware where the boundaries are in that household, and he will not go outside those boundaries. So how could I do such a great and evil sin against God? Look at this with me. First, his relationship with himself keeps him from sin. His relationship with himself. Notice how focused he is in his speech on himself. With me here. Under my authority. No one is greater in this house than I am. He's withheld nothing from me but you. Notice me, I. Over and over, he's talking about himself. You see, Joseph understands that the decision he makes that day in that moment and that he's made in the past is a demonstration of who he believes himself to be. He's decided long ago who he wants to be for God. So that underscores his decision. But in the midst of temptation, we are always deciding right then, what kind of person do I want to be? Who do I really want to be? And who am I? Well, Joseph is a person of such integrity. Of such integrity. It never crosses his mind, well, this is a great opportunity. I'll never get caught. She's not going to tell on me and tell on her. That would just endanger her life also. Never crosses his mind. Because first of all, he wants his life to demonstrate character and godliness. You understand, you and I need to remember, our first relationship is with ourselves, with who we are and who we decide to be. And when you're thinking about picking up that magazine or watching that video or talking to that person, ask yourself, is this the person I want to be? And let's go a little deeper. Is this the heritage I want to leave? Is that the father I want to be? The mom I want to be? The spouse I want to be? Is this what I want to be remembered for? Is that where you want the story of your life to take its biggest turn? Away from the values you were raised in, the values you said you believed. Is that who you want to be? Ask yourself all the time, is that the person you want to be? And for all of us, let the answer be no. We want to be a godly person. We want to be Christ-centered. We want to be the person that keeps the promises we have made. We want to be the person that leaves a legacy that demonstrates relationships can be healed and strengthened and grow. We want to be the kind of person that demonstrates God can mend broken hearts and broken relationships, and God can forgive sin when we repent, and God can grow us in his nature to be more like Christ. Let's be that kind of person. Second, he demonstrates a keen awareness of the relationship he has with Potiphar. Or we can broaden it to say with other people. But here he is in Potiphar's house, serving Potiphar, even as a slave, but serving Potiphar, who has given him great responsibility, great stewardship, because of his integrity and his work ethic. He refuses to violate that. He says to Potiphar's wife, your husband, my master, has entrusted all these things to me, but very clearly has set a boundary where he has not entrusted you to me. I am not going to violate that. I'm not going to violate those relationships. I'm not going to violate that responsibility. Our sin never happens in a vacuum, does it? Every sin in our lives will impact our circle of relationships. Think about those people before you do what you're thinking about doing. Think about those commitments and those promises and those relationships that you have. Think about the people it will impact before you give into that temptation. And then the third relationship is the most important. His relationship with God. His relationship with God. How could I do such a great evil and sin against God? You thought he was going to say, and sin against your husband, my master. But Joseph knows the most important relationship he has is with God. And the Bible teaches that every sin is ultimately and absolutely a sin against God. And you might sin against your spouse, you might sin against your neighbor, you might sin against your child, you might sin against yourself. All of those sins are also and always sin against God. David said in his repentant psalm, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Now we all know that he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against her husband, he sinned against the nation, he sinned against his family. But what he is expressing is the same thing Joseph understands here, that while all those folks are affected by our sin, every sin damages our relationship with God. Every sin is ultimately against God, who is holy. And when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, when we claim to be a follower of Christ, when we claim to be one who worships this holy God, we have to understand that he judges our sin. And we've sinned against him. If you and I have sin in our lives, if you have sin in your life this morning, your first obligation for cleansing and forgiveness and renewal is to repent of that sin and ask God himself for forgiveness. You can try to tie up all the loose ends. You can try to make everything else right, but God still holds that sin against you until you repent of it and come to him. So let's follow Joseph's pattern first and realize before we fall into sin, when the temptation first rises, and the temptation is not the sin, the sin is giving in to the temptation. When that temptation rises, you remember you've already set the course of your life. You've already made the decisions that make you a person of integrity and character. And in the middle of all of that is your relationship with God Almighty, and you will not sin against your God. And imagine the temptations we'll walk away from when we look in the face of our God and we say, "No, I will not sin against my God. I will not do it." Joseph can respond the way he does because of those three relationships. Those three relationships, deciding those in advance, those circles of accountability in his life, keep him from that sin that's presented in that temptation. You may have read this week. 76-year-old veteran named Walt Busby, who lives in Porter's Neck, has a unique rock collection. It's unique because of where his rock collection came from. He's a retired Army Brigadier General who at one time was put in charge of the stockpiles of chemical weapons, not only in the United States, but in other countries as well. He helped build the facilities that would house those chemical weapons. So when the United States and other countries decided to start eliminating those chemical weapons, they called on him, and he came back and refitted the same factories and the same facilities to eliminate those chemical weapons. And the process of eliminating them, in many cases, meant heating them up to 1,800 degrees in which they would solidify and fall away. His little rock collection is made up of solidified chemical weapons. He brings souvenirs home from the plants where he is literally melted away, burned away, the storage of chemical weapons, and the residue are these little rocks. Your character in Christ can stand against the temptations that can bring you down. Your character in Christ makes what could bring down your life, what could be a danger to your very life and to your relationships, virtually harmless if you'll stand firm. And rather than the residue being a destroyed life, the residue, because of your character in Christ, will just be a memory that, oh yeah, one day I was tempted by that. But it didn't change anything because I'd made my decisions and my character was firm in Christ. So the first response Joseph shows us is to take your stand, decide in advance who you serve and where you stand in character. The second, when faced with that temptation, is to take stock, review the relationships that will be impacted, review your life and say, no, I will not fall into that sin. But sometimes extreme circumstances require extreme measures. So third, take off. Take off. Verse 10, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. She, day after day, sought to bring him down. Day after day, while the boss and the husband are away, the wife wants to play. And Joseph, day after day, says no. He refuses each time. He says no. And then one day, the Bible says she grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." Because there were no other servants in that part of the house. So there was no accountability. And the Bible says, leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped. And what did he do? He ran. He ran outside. Jesus once said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because it would be better to pluck out your right eye than your whole body to go to hell. And Jesus said, if your right hand makes you sin, cut it off. Is it be better to lose your right hand than to lose your whole body to hell? His point was, sometimes extreme circumstances require extreme measures. And sometimes you've got to get out of the situation that you're in. the only response can be, get out. It is more important for you, for your family, for your relationships, to get out. We like to think we can handle it. We like to think, I can stay here and I can deal with this. But we've got to recognize, with God's help, we've got to recognize the point at which it is time to take drastic measures and get out. Joseph knew when he fled that his life in that house was over. He knew he had left behind evidence that he had been in the bedroom. But he absolutely refused to fall into that sin. And it was so important to his character, to his relationship with God, that he got out of there. He got away. And sometimes that's the only answer. Sometimes we have to get out and run. Paul told Timothy, "You man of God, run from these things." Speaking of sin, run from these things. He told him again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Flee from youthful passions." There is no place for that in your life. There's no place for thinking you can groom and take care of temptation in your life and grow in Christ as well. There's no place for that. And sometimes I hear of couples struggling with temptation to sin and temptation to adultery. And sometimes couples are wrestling with that. And one of those couples will say, one of the members of that will say, "Well, I can go back to my spouse and we'll get counseling and I'll still be friends with him, or I'll still be friends with her." You can't do that. You can't do that. The Bible demonstrates and teaches over and over that there are times in which you have got to change your relationships, change your situation entirely. Get that temptation out of your life, or get away from it yourself. But don't think that you can spend your time nurturing that temptation while also rebuilding a marriage, rebuilding a relationship, or rebuilding your own character. It's not going to happen. Get that out of your life or get away from it. There's a farmer in the Yunnan province of China called Mr. Wong. 2 years ago, Mr. Wong met a Vietnamese traveling salesman. Now, you right away know this is not going to end well, don't you? Met a Vietnamese traveling salesman who sold Mr. Wong 2 puppies for his farm. And he told Mr. Wong, "These puppies will grow up and they'll be great guard dogs for you, and they'll keep your farm secure and they'll take care of your livestock. They'll be good for you." Mr. Wong said, "That sounds great." He took the puppies home and he raised them for the last 2 years. For the last 2 years, Mr. Wong has been feeding the puppies, and he's been playing with the puppies and grooming the puppies, and he would daily go out and he'd wash the puppies as they grew and they grew. And he noticed that as they got older, they had very voracious appetites. It was really hard to keep them satisfied. They seemed to want to eat all the time. And they also seemed to develop an appetite for his chickens, which he thought was a little odd, but he tried to keep them away from the chickens. And every day he loved on them, and he washed them, and he groomed them, and he fed them, and he played with them, and he took good care of these 2 puppies as they grew up. Not long ago, just a month or so, Mr. Wong was at an exhibition for the Conservation Society of China. And while he was there, he was watching a video of animals that are endangered in China. And lo and behold, on the video, there were 2 animals that looked remarkably like his dogs, the puppies that he had raised. So he picked up a brochure and he read some more about them, and it just started settling on his mind that he was looking at an identical pair of his dogs, but they were not dogs. They were Asian black bears. So Mr. Wong went home and he stood outside the enclosure for his Asian black bears. And he decided at that moment that he probably should get rid of them. And he called the Conservation Society, and they came and they collected the 2 Asian black bears that for 2 years he had been feeding and loving on and washing and grooming and taking care of, even though they'd eaten his chickens and even though they were eating him out of house and home. He thought they were dogs and they were cute and they were cuddly, and he would keep them until he realized they were bears. You have temptation in your life. You can't keep it there. You can't handle it. We can't handle it. But we think we'll nurture it and we'll feed it and we'll love it and we'll watch out for it and we'll keep it in an enclosure where it won't bother us. And we'll keep it under wraps on our terms, but it's still in our lives. I got news for you. One day, it's going to get more dangerous. Because if anything's true, it's this. Temptation to sin has a voracious appetite to take you down. Satan wants to take us down. And if we think for a moment we can toy with that sin in our lives, we are absolutely wrong. Now, as we come to a moment of response, you're going to have to reflect with God on your life right now. And I know when I issue an opportunity to respond, there's a lot of us that stand there singing and we think, well, if I go forward, everybody's going to think that I've got sin in my life. Listen, everybody's got temptation in their lives. You're the one being honest about it. So if God puts that on your heart, you know right now it is time to stop playing around. It is time to confess to God you cannot handle this. Then this is going to be your time to respond. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, God. And we know, God, that every sin is against you. And Father, right now there are some in this room who have sinned against you, God. We have sinned against you. And Father, we're trying to play nice and be good and religious and pretend like it hasn't happened. But God, what we need to do is plead for your forgiveness. I pray for that one, God, who knows in their hearts they have sinned against you, Father, that they would plead for your forgiveness today, that they would start over with you today. I pray for that one wrestling with temptation. Perhaps we haven't fallen to sin, God, but you know our hearts again. You know our minds. You know what we're thinking. You know what we toy with, God, what we flirt with. So, Father, I pray today, God, we would get that temptation out of our lives, that we would recommit to you, Father, to be holy followers of Christ today. Father, there are those in this room who need Jesus as their Savior. We just need to start over with Christ. We are battling problems in our lives, God, but we're doing it under our own steam. So I pray, Father, for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today, that they would come to Christ and be saved. Father, I pray for those relationships that need to be healed, to be mended, God, that we would lift those up to you today. And I pray you'd bring mending and help to relationships. I pray, God, you'd help us to make changes in our lives, Father, to get temptation out of our lives. I pray today, God, we'd take those decisive steps of faith, Father, that you put on our hearts to do what you are calling us to do, God, that when we leave this place, Father, we will be clean before you. We will be cleansed because of you. We will be ready to follow Christ. But Father, move in our midst today, God, as we sing to you and as we respond with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.